If you have a church Bible, that's page 1105. That's on the screen as well. And Margaret is going to come and read the Lord's Word to us this morning. Thank you very much. Verses 1 to 20.
Our reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown."
If you have a church Bible, that's page 1105. That's on the screen as well. And Margaret is going to come and read the Lord's Word to us this morning. Thank you very much. Verses 1 to 20.
Our reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown."
Please take up your Bibles if you have one. Mark chapter 4. My title this morning is "Listening with Your Whole Heart." My question is, how's your hearing? It's your cue, pardon. Eh? Well, hopefully your hearing is good. But that doesn't always mean we listen well, does it? Just because we can hear doesn't necessarily mean we listen. I remember once chatting to a chap with a hearing aid and asked her, just discussing some of the negatives about having a hearing aid. He leaned in and told me his positive. It can be very useful because at times, if I don't want to hear what people are saying, I can just turn it down or turn it off. Selective hearing. See, this passage here is all about listening to Jesus. Not just having ears that hear noise and sound and words, but having ears that want to listen, that are keen to listen to Jesus. Verse 9 is key verse, really. Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Do we have ears that want to hear? Or are we selective listeners, choosing at times not really to listen very well, to turn our spiritual hearing down, maybe even off at times? See, true hearing takes place where? It takes place in here, doesn't it? Why? Because, well, true hearing takes place in our hearts, because the true hearing takes place when the words of Jesus intersect with our will, and that leads to action. So we don't always have ears to hear, do we? If I'm busy and someone says to me, "Ben, don't forget to phone the council about such and such," well, that might get heard, might. If I'm busy and someone says to me, "Oh, Ben, I've got a free ticket to the football," I'm listening. I'm alert. Why? I don't love phoning the council, but I like football. I like it a lot. True hearing takes place in here, because whether I really listen and take it on board is determined by my will. It's determined by my loves, isn't it? So this morning is not an ear examination. No, Jesus looks into our hearts and he asks, what might be blocking the ears of our hearts? Because our hearts, sometimes called our inner parliament, the debating chamber of our lives, well, that controls our hearing, doesn't it? It's why some words just bounce off, or we say in and out the other, don't we? Have no effect, whilst other words get absorbed. They sink in. When it comes to listening to Jesus, there's a big difference between hearing him, then kind of, you know, shrugging your shoulders and forgetting, and hearing him and seeking to find out more. Well, this may be one of your favourite parables of Jesus if you're sort of got a church background and are familiar with the parables. Well, great, because it's one of his most important parables. It really is. And really, it's a parable about parables, isn't it? He says, verse 13, don't you understand? How then will you understand any parable? Jesus says to them. It's a story about how Jesus' words will be received differently by different people. We can call it, and we do call it, the parable of the sower. Better is the parable of the soils, or better still, really, the parable of the hearts. Because neither the sower or the seed are the focal point. Of course, they're vital, absolutely. The teller, the gospeler, and the seed, the word, the gospel, are vital. But Jesus here really shines the spotlight on the soil, doesn't he? On the type of person on which the word lands. That's where the focus is. So four times in this passage, Jesus says, listen. Or if you've got ears, hear. Hear. And because hearing is so important, Jesus uses parables. Now, a parable, as we were taught back in Sunday school, can you hear something else going on? I can. Oh, Victor's going to fix it. Brilliant. A parable, as we were taught back in Sunday school, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Oh, everyone's looking that way. Should I just stop? I'll have a drink. No pressure, Victor. Hey. It switched everything off, has it? Well done, Victor. Twice hero today. A parable, as we were probably taught back in Sunday school, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Or you could say a profoundly spiritual truth that is put across in a simple way so we can understand it. So yes, on one level that is true. But why, verse 10, do the disciples not understand what Jesus says here? Just a simple truth put across so we can understand. Why don't they get it? Imagine you or I were at this, the first time Jesus told this, or the time Jesus told this. Imagine we were a regular person in the crowd. We've got no New Testament. We've heard some things about Jesus, and here we are in the crowd, and we've come to listen. Jesus makes his call in verse 9. If you've got ears to hear, hear. And then he finishes, and you go home for lunch. It's flatbread and olives again. Well, it doesn't matter. Does it? But over lunch, a family member asks you and says, hi, where have you been this morning? And you say, oh, I was out listening to Jesus. Oh, what did he say today? A bit strange, really. Not quite sure. What do you mean you're not sure? What did you hear? Oh, I heard a story about farming, seeds, soils, types of soil. What did it mean? Not really sure. Okay, perhaps tomorrow morning you could stay home and fix the shelves instead or something. Without the explanation, would you or I have understood this parable? Certainly not in its entirety, I don't think. See, parables were more, weren't they? Jesus didn't use parables just to make things easier. Now, the shock of this passage comes in verse 10 and 12. Let me read them to us again. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. And here's the answer. So that, verse 12, they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, never understand. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Jesus quotes Isaiah. Jesus used parables not to make things easier to understand, but actually, in a sense, to make things harder. Why? Remember last week? Remember chapter 3? We looked at three types of listeners coming to Jesus, didn't we? We thought about the foe, the Pharisees in particular. We thought about the friendly crowds, and we thought about the family, those who are truly belonging to Jesus' family. And as many came, you can picture it, can't you? Many came and listened to Jesus. Well, they come with all sorts of reasons, don't they? All sorts of motives. How does Jesus sort out the congregation without kind of turning people away at the door? Well, the answer is parables. He speaks in parables. See, it's at this point in Mark's gospel that Jesus adopts this two-tier ministry. A two-tier ministry. At verse 11, we saw it just then. To his disciples, his one tier, the secrets of the kingdom are given. True family, insiders, get private revelation. But to outsiders, what is it? It's parables. It comes again, if you glance across verse 33 and 34, chapter 4, verse 33. And with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. So public ministry, parables, 40 in total. Private ministry, explanation, revelation, secrets of the kingdom. Why? What's Jesus doing? Well, he's using parables to sift the crowd. To sift the crowd. In order to sort out those who are hearing. A publicly spoken parable was heard by all. The invitation was for everyone. But they functioned, parables functioned in such a way that only some would take up the invitation. Because the parable asked the question of each listener. Okay, you've heard that. You've heard it. Now what will you do? Will you turn your hearing down, shrug, walk away and have lunch? Or will you come? And will you seek more? That's the kind of questions parables ask. They work to arouse interest in those who had ears to hear. Maybe now your interest is aroused. Do you have ears to hear? But to many who didn't, they averted interest. They acted as a barrier. Kind of strange code language. The best explanation I've heard of how parables functions is like that of automatic sliding doors, you know, the types you get in shop entrances. But the doors, of course, are a barrier, aren't they, for the shop? How do you get the doors open? Well, you simply walk towards the door, don't you? You walk towards the door and it slides open. You keep your distance and, of course, the door stays closed. Well, that's kind of how Jesus used parables. Like doors behind which was more, there's much more Jesus has got, but to get much more, for opening, for revelation, what have you got to do? You've got to move towards Jesus, haven't you? And to them, verse 11, the secrets of the kingdom are given. Outsiders hear, but without ears that really listen, they keep their distance. And so for them, the doors remain closed. But even having heard, it said verse 12 actually, doesn't it? They do not understand. So Jesus used parables to sort the crowd into casual and committed. Through them, he exposed the soil of people's hearts. And in this parable about parables, we see four ways in which Jesus' parables, Jesus' words, are received differently. There's four types of people here, four types of heart, if you like. And the question this morning is, which are we? When it comes to the seed of God's word, we have it in our hands. It's being expounded this morning. How's our listening? Do we have ears to hear? Are we receptive to God's word? Because the test of true hearing is whether his word intersects with our will. It does something in here, and whether it leads to fruit, to action in our lives, isn't it? Well, let's have a think about these soils. And firstly, beware the non-stick heart. The path is the person whose heart is kind of like this non-stick frying pan, Teflon coating type of thing. It's a person who hears the Bible, the word. They hear the words, but it's kind of like water off a duck's back. It's just not absorbed at all. And of course, a seed can't work, can it, if it's not in the ground? God's word can't change us if it's not in our hearts. If the Bible stuff all just stays up here, well, we might know a lot, but if it never comes down here, then it never gets in the will, the affections. We're not engaged. Our lives aren't altered. There can be great head knowledge, can't there? But no heart change. Perhaps you know someone who knows a fair bit about Jesus, but there's no personal discovery. There's no thrill in Jesus. There's no wonder in being his children. There's no change in their lives. Well, Jesus knew people like that, didn't he? They were called the Pharisees. Immense head knowledge. They knew loads. But what were their hearts like? And look at verse 15. This is very troubling. Verse 15. Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. See, Satan works with a hard heart. He would do all he can to distract us, to encourage us to turn a deaf ear to God's word. I'm a bit tired for church today. I'm up a bit late last night, so I'll just sort of sit through the sermon, just have a little doze, sort of a mental doze, as it were. He'll do all he can to stop us listening. He loves to come and snatch away the word. And he'll do it in various ways. He'll do it by fostering pride in our hearts. I don't need that. That's not for me. He'll do it by making us arrogant, self-sufficient. I'm okay, thank you very much. Or worried about what other people think of us. And we will help Satan out by stealing the seed. We'll help him to do that by kind of just change the subject after the service. Make no notes at all, physical or mental. Never, you know, talking over spiritual things with people. Never going home and reading the passage again. Never praying over it. Just straight out of other things. Never coming back to it. And he'll love to come and just snatch the seed away. The prowling devil and an indifferent attitude in our hearts will keep our hearts non-stick. One of the most popular lies today involves mobile phones. You know, when people say to each other, oh, sorry, I missed your call earlier. Whilst actually, you know, they called, they look at the display, saw who it was, and like, no, no, thank you, not talking to them. Don't want to listen to you. Switch off. Well, a hard heart does that with Jesus, doesn't it? God's word is read, God's word is taught, but no, not listening. Switch off. If you think this is you this morning, if you think this describes you and you're able to repent, let me encourage you deeply to do so. Let me encourage you, if there's anything in you that desires this, let me encourage you to keep putting yourself under preaching, under Bible study, and try to respond to God if you can. God can soften your heart as you move towards him, as you take steps towards him. Well, next, beware also the shallow heart. Couldn't find a better picture. It's a paddling pool. Well, if there was no heart engagement in the first type of heart, well, here, verse 16, there's joy as God's word is received. There's an excitement, but there's a problem, isn't there? Perhaps, again, you know of people like this. I had two particular friends when I was a teenager who I thought were Christians. There was a burst of life, it seemed. There was some joy about them. But now I think it's something I don't know, but I think from the signs, very likely, actually, they were like the person described here by Jesus. See, a spiritual experience, an enjoyment of Christian things, an enjoyment of Christian people, isn't the litmus test of a true Christian. A good surface appearance can deceive, because it can actually cover up and disguise shallow roots. But roots are seen, because roots don't cope. Well, they do cope in nice weather, don't they? In the plain sailing, but they're unable to take the heat of the sun, the rough stuff. And here Jesus is describing people, if you think, like a tree in a storm, when the wind blows, when difficulty and trouble comes, under pressure, their roots are weak and they fall. These were never true followers of Jesus. Likely people with selective hearing, listening to the easy stuff on heaven and God is love and all that kind of nice stuff we like, but filtering out things like holiness and day-to-day spiritual health. It's kind of all salvation, but no sacrifice. Christ, but no cost. And this could well describe much of the consumer crowd we looked at last week, if you remember. Kind of like, Jesus, yes, give me some healing, prosperity now, that's great. Jesus, my service provider, but take up my cross? No, thank you very much. So off they go. Any pressure comes along, they disappear, because it's all about me. It's not about the kingdom. My life is still about me. An emotional response, perhaps, but never, and here's the key thing, a transfer of trust from this world, from myself, to Jesus. Our response to difficulty exposes our hearts like nothing else, doesn't it? Even a bit of heat, driving a car, someone cuts you up. Just a little bit of pressure, what happens? If any personal comfort is king in us, if there's a toss-up in our lives between self-preservation and Jesus, well, if this is us, it'll be forget Jesus. If having the approval of Jesus means losing the approval of my friends or other people, well, no, thank you very much, I'm off. This is the shallow heart. There's no depth, there's no root. Now, this highlights to us, doesn't it, the importance of deepening our relationship with Jesus. Regular Bible reading, meeting together, using the opportunities to meet together. Taking time to pray God's word into our hearts. That is watering the seed with prayer, if you like. Let me encourage you to do that in the week. That is to put down roots. That'll move us from weak, wobbly Christians in our faith to being able to stand in the troubles of life. Third type of hearer. The cluttered heart. And here is a person who seems to truly receive God's word, because there's very encouraging signs. But the word has not had a true welcome. The heart is already occupied, and the current residents will not share power. And I think here in this third type of soil, Jesus is perhaps describing those who kind of want to add Jesus to their life list, if you like. I've got my nice spouse, I've got my career, I've got my house, I've got my car, and now I've got my sort of ticket to heaven as well. They want the lot. All the world can offer us, everything now and Jesus. And so the word enters a heart that is cluttered with competing loves, kind of jockeying for position, if you like. Why? Well, perhaps they made a profession, this person, but it's not genuine, because there's no fruit. Jesus said, John 15, if you remain in me, I read it earlier, and I in you, you will bear fruit. Bear much fruit, actually, he says. John the Baptist said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance equals fruit. When Jesus truly enters a person, their lives, motives and loves change. The ground starts to be clear, doesn't it? Spiritual weeding begins in our lives so that healthy growth can take place in us. Spiritual fruit begins to show. Worldliness begins to go. And so, what does no fruit suggest? it suggests no genuine repentance, doesn't it? And what happens? John chapter 15, God cuts off. Jesus says, the Father cuts off every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit. And this is tough words. I think we looked at this actually about a year ago when I came. There'd be people that seem to be in Jesus, but in time they're not seen as authentic Christians. Because being excited and showing an interest is easy, isn't it? But it's not solid evidence of the true hearer. Have you ever known people like this? Paul talks about Demas, doesn't he? Who's deserted him because he's in love with the world. Any chance that's us? It's really not comfortable to question whether our profession of faith, back whenever we made it, was genuine. That's not a very nice thing to do. You say, I'm not a Christian. It's worth it, though. It's pretty easy to begin a gym membership in January and to keep working out week by week by week by week over the year. That's hard. It's easy to say a prayer and an emotional meeting or whatever, but to keep in spiritual shape is hard. People like insurance policy Christianity. But for the sake of our assurance is important. Come to it another time. We ought to look at the current evidence in our lives. We ought to be thinking about these things. Look at the weeds in my life now. Think. Take time to pray. Look at our loves. Look at the clutter. And we ought to ask, is there a chance I was deceived? What's going on in my heart now? Well, whilst a cluttered heart here is addressing non-Christians, it has plenty to say to Christians, doesn't it? Because as we well know, a cluttered heart is a very, very real problem, isn't it? Our hearts are like gardens. We thought about it earlier. There's this constant war raging in all gardens, aren't there? And gardeners, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it requires the gardener to cultivate, to continually be gardening, doesn't it? God's word in us is so easily choked. It's so easily choked when our hearts are a tangle of worldly weeds that go unchecked and are allowed to run riot. They stifle spiritual growth in us. Talked in January about being a church that draws near to God. Well, we will really struggle to draw near if our hearts are full of weeds that tangle and stifle growth. And the answer to an overcrowded heart is to get on top of the weed problem, isn't it? And stay on top. Fighting sin takes time and effort. But we must allow God's word to tend our hearts. And as we do, some things we may see require drastic action. They absolutely do. We've got children in our family, so if in our back garden a wild arum pops up, you know, it's got to go, isn't it? Straight out. It's poisonous. Finn might pick the little bits and put them in his mouth or whatever, and it's do damage. In our lives, if we see serious sins emerging, pride perhaps in us leading to anger. If we start to be angry people, we need to go back. Why? What's going on in us? If we're bitter about something, let's get back to the root. Is it taking root? Are we resentful about something? If lust is a problem in us, we start looking at stuff we shouldn't. If we're starting to flirt at work with people or things like that, we need to take drastic action before it becomes a monster weed. This huge thing that does serious damage. We'll see it in chapter 9. The violence of grace. Jesus says, cut it off. Pull it out. Pluck it out. Pull it from the roots. Take the chainsaw to it if you need to. Whatever Jesus says, if it's stopping you, heading for the kingdom, heading for heaven, growing, get rid of it. It's got to go. What is it that's stopping your spiritual growth and mine? What is it that keeps our love cold? Sometimes lukewarm. Our confidence in Christ, weak. Is it worry? Is that threatening us? Is that a big weed in our hearts that surrounds our love for Jesus? Approval of others, like aphids attacking? Idleness? Is that like an ivy that twines around? Other things in our lives may simply need controls in place. Some are drastic, some just a fence around and regular trimming. Money. We need money. course we do, but let's keep it well under control. Let's keep, you know, get the secateurs to that, because that can take over the love of it, can't it? Food, of course, that's vital. We thank the Lord for it, but let's get chucking the slug pellets around if greed becomes a problem, because it can. We need to welcome and join God's weeding work in us. As Jesus says here, worries of the world, riches, desires of this world, they will sneak up on us and they will clutter our hearts. It's like that moment when you go into the garden, perhaps to have another go at that invasive ivy that's, you know, you've had a go at before, but you come out, you're, whoa, what's happened to it now? The ivy's got out of control. It only seemed like yesterday that I was out there having a go at it. But now, look, it's sneaking back. It's curved around the gutter. It's even trying to get in that vent in the house. So grows the weeds of sin in us, if left unchecked. That a cluttered heart is a real, real danger for the Christian, isn't it? We need the sharp edges of God's word to cut away anything that chokes Christ's rule in us. This world makes weeds look really attractive, doesn't it? And we can easily be deceived, can't we, into thinking, oh, I mustn't miss out. When we forget about heaven and the riches of inheritance, of eternity we have, when we forget about that, we're, oh no, I can't miss out. Look what all these other people are doing. And we lose sight. This world holds real worries. And we can spend so much time thinking on them, can't we? Rather than praying about them. But if we do, we become weak Christians. We become miserable Christians. Guilt-ridden Christians. Charles Spurgeon said, if someone is a real Christian, they are on the boat. There's good news. They're on the boat on their way to heaven. If you're a real Christian. And they cannot fall off the boat, he says. But, he says, they can fall on the boat whilst on the boat. They can fall on the boat, break all their bones, spend the rest of the trip in the ship's hospital cabin. Let us not be people with cluttered hearts that hobble through our Christian lives, crawling into heaven, as it were, just. Well, this last soil, the fruitful heart, is why preachers want crowds, because there are hearts that will truly hear. So to accept God's word, verse 20, is to be fruitful. The fruitful heart. Here the seed has got in. Look what's happened. It's found a home. The temperature is right. The soil consistency, the makeup's not too sandy, not too much clay. Exposure to the sun is just right. It's watered. And so the word of God here comes into a person unhindered. The ground is cleared, the ground is cared for, and life is soon evident. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? Growth is seen, fruit follows. And the results of hearing God's word can be spectacular. I trust that's true of us, that we become Christians. It's wonderful what God is doing. But look, Jesus says, some will bear fruit a hundredfold. That's a huge impact for the kingdom. It's all Billy Graham stuff, isn't it? Others 60-fold, others 30. Well, God decides how much fruit we bear. Our responsibility is what? It's to listen. It's to have ears to hear, welcome his word, be good soil, and bear fruit. Oh, the joy of seeing a person who listens to God's word and wants more. It's wonderful. They're like a mini garden bursting into life, full of the fruits of the Spirit, full of good works. Does that describe us? People whose character is changed and changing, continuing to become like the most fruitful man ever, Jesus Christ. Oh, to grow in godliness, to grow in maturity, to grow in spiritual wisdom, to have eyes that see the world as Christ sees it. Isn't that what we want? It's wonderful. To seek the souls of others, to ache in love like Christ did, to have compassion on people that are lost and dying with hard hearts. What greater purpose could we serve in this life than to bear fruit for the everlasting kingdom of God, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, if we have ears to hear, we will listen. And what will we do? We will draw close. we will gravitate towards Jesus. We will seek him. We will hunger for more. And what does he say? More will open up. Secrets will be given. Do we have ears that want to hear? Are our hearts fertile places? The seed isn't the problem, is it? God's word is wonderful, but how's the soil? How's our hearts? Are we receptive? Because the true test of hearing, listening with our whole hearts, is moving towards Jesus in faith, longing for more. So let me ask as we close, how will you tend the soil of your hearts this week? What weeding needs to take place in our hearts? Well, to avoid the seed being snatched away immediately, why don't we just take a moment to be quiet? Bring ourselves before the Lord. Let's be quiet now. If anything's spoken to you, respond to the Lord in prayer now.